this morning. I mentioned last week that there were three temptations of new converts. Not that they're limited to three, but there were three basic ones that I wanted to talk about. One of them was that, what I call subtle Calvinism, that Christians think so many, many times that God has programmed their life and they ought to find every step of that program through some mysterious way, and somehow they have to spend enough time in prayer to get the right feeling and vibrations or whatever so they know which steps to take. And that is not according to the will of God at all. God has given us His Word to be our light unto our footpath. He never said that, nowhere in the Scriptures has He intimated that we ought to throw away the principles that He's given us and seek another line of revelation in order to order our footsteps. Not that God will not, even as any employer will, give us specific directions for our life. But just presuppose when you hire in that the employer is going to stand there and give you every single step of the way for your job would be very foolish and would irritate him to death in the natural. He would give you principles, expect you to learn, would bear with you for a while, tell you an awful lot at first, but he would expect you to go by the principles, and he'd teach you, and by the guidebook that they would give you, and by the older ones and the lead people and so forth that were put in charge, and the sub-supervisors and so forth, and he would expect you to be able to handle most of your work that way. But at times he would come in and give you specific directions. And so it is in this life. It is, it's some people, they think that in everything they do, that somehow they have to get that string that's attached to them, to pull them, to make the next step. It's really a demanding of sight before you walk by faith. And there's a subtle predestination involved that everything that happens was God's will for your life. And that's not true. That is not true. Christians think, well, that happened. Well, I guess that was God's will. That does not mean that at all. That presupposes that man can make no mistakes. All you have to do to blast that Calvinism to pieces is go back and look through the Old Testament. They disobeyed God. Judgment came upon them. They got into trouble. They fell in holes. Do you think it was God's will that Abraham lie about his wife down in Egypt? Was it God's will that he didn't do what God told him and stayed and took his father-in-law and Lot with him and God said to leave him? That can't be God's will. Was it God's will he produced an Ishmael instead of an Isaac? It's not all the way through you see man doing things. They can't turn and say, well, that was God's will. No, God said, that's not my will. God said, if you do these things, blessing will come. But if you don't, cursings will come. So they didn't, and cursings came. Is that all God's will? That was all predestined for them? No, it was opposite. God said, I stretched my hands out all the day long to a stiff-necked people. I've gone long with you, but my spirit should not always strive with man. Oh, why not? God's all predestinated. I didn't give this with your will just to teach us. Oh, no, absolutely not. Not according to the Word of God. That's a fatal doctrine. If you'll pardon me for saying so, it's a damnable doctrine. It will ruin your life. It will make you think that every miserable thing that you did, every lie of Satan you imbibed, every hole you fell into, every carnality that you've imbibed, every mistake you've ever made is all God's will. And with that feeling, you can do nothing wrong. You can just flip through life because you can't miss. You don't have to know God's will. You don't have to follow the principles. Every blunder you make is God's will, and all blame on Him. Takes all the load off of you and all the blame off of you and puts it all back on God. So is man guilty then? It's all predestinated. And nothing runs, believe me, it runs deep. It runs down to the heart of people. They get that idea, they put it all on God. They got to figure out, God's got the wife figured out for them and the life and everything they'd ever do, every job. They can't even get a job without God having predestined in it. That's right. One young man came into me, God gave him a job. He came out and God testified of it. I hope they won't be hurt by this. I know this person's way past that now. But that particular time in his life, God gave him the job. He was thrilled with it. The time fit for Bible college, the wages were good, everything lined up. He was sure, he'd been praying for a job. God gave it to him. The next day, or two, for two or three days, he came over to my house. Down, I tell you, he was down. He had to quit the job. It was no good. It was all loused up. But the thing that hit him was, how come? If God gave it to me, how come? I had to explain, brother, God didn't give it to you. You needed help. And you found a job. It didn't work out. So find another one. You're looking out in the world. The world isn't perfect. The world hires people. Christians and unchristians. Non-Christians, both. They hire people. The world isn't perfect. You're walking in the world. You're going to find bad situations out at work. In fact, you'll be very fortunate if you ever find a job that everything goes good at with. That's right. God does enable people to find jobs at times. But even when they find it, they'll have to endure many things in the job, and many things won't be right. It really has messed up a lot of people's love life. They got the idea that God's predestined a certain spouse out there. And they haven't got the slight idea who it is. And they got to find them. And besides, that particular girl God's got for you has a father. And he has his own will. He may be dragging her all over the face of the earth. He may go and be a physician in Holland. Then what you going to do? Have to go to Holland to find her? So a girl, God's put love, ability to love in people's hearts. They find somebody, and they fall in love with them. But they don't dare marry them. They haven't heard from heaven yet. Haven't got the okay from headquarters. They're both spirit-filled, both love God, they're compatible, everything's going beautifully. But now, they've got to stand there with a big fence between them. Because they haven't found out whether this is the one. Maybe they ought to dump that love and break it with a sledgehammer and go out and find another one because God hasn't given his okay yet. How foolish. How foolish. How unlike the scriptures. There are principles that God gives us. Another person, they'll haul off and fall in love with somebody, and they won't be at all right. The principles will be wrong, and they get it all figured out that God gave each other to each other. They don't know that God has set a law working within you. It's a law to eat. And that doesn't mean everything you eat or the amount you eat is all ordained of God. He's put within you a desire to eat and to sleep. That doesn't mean the hours you sleep or the length of sleeping is ordained of God. He's put within you a heart to love. And that doesn't mean the person you love or the thing is ordained of God or not ordained of God. Well, how do I know if it's God's will? By the way, you know everything else if it's God's will. How many got specific revelation to come to church this morning? Well, then how do you know if it's God's will? I got no direction to come, and I know it's God's will. God has ordained, he said, it's not good that man should live alone. If you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they are filled with God's Holy Spirit, you're both children of the King. If you both love God, if you're compatible, if you can get along with each other, if you love each other, if your lives flow together, if you've fallen deeply in love with each other and everything's right and there's nothing wrong, then there's nothing wrong, then there's nothing wrong. And God will bless your life. And that doesn't mean that was the only one you could ever have had. There could have been somebody else. If you didn't find that one, if that one would not give their life to Christ, and they had the three more agents, remember, if they would have got killed in an automobile accident, if that man would have got killed out in the foreign front, if something would have happened to him, you would find another and it would not be the same person. But it would be another person. And you could fall in love and God will bless you together. That's right. And you won't have the exact life together. You'll have problems. You'll always have problems. Your problems will be a different set of problems. You'll have a different life. But you're capable. If you ever lose that loved one, and people do, you'll find another you can fall in love with. It's not a predestined love out there somewhere that you've got to find out if that's the one God gave to you. It's like God has got all figured out and God has got it programmed. See, at a particular time, step number one, see, you got to figure it out here. And this thing's been, it's already been ordained and set out for you. And that you've got to somehow try to figure out what God's got in his mind. What God's got in his mind is you. And you're in his will as long as you follow the principles of God. And when you do that, it'll just save you from a lot of problems. Just a lot of confusion in your mind. This is a faith walk built upon the principles of God's holy word. You don't have to look for strange signs in the heavens, signs on the earth to figure it out, feelings inside, and revelations of other people. You have to, God, you just say, Lord, you lead me. Open doors, close doors, help me to do what's right, help me to know the principles, and be willing to follow them. And if you do that, your life will be a lot simpler. And you won't have all the struggles constantly knowing, does God want me to go to a gospel song tonight, or does he want me to stay home and sleep? Does God want me to go to take this class in Bible college, or does he not want me to take it? All you have to know is God wants you to know his word. He wants you to support the ministry. He wants you to assemble yourselves together. He wants you much in prayer. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to fall in love with somebody who is right for you and be a good mate with each other. And he wants you to pursue every ministry. Wherever you find with your hand, do it. Give yourself to God and support the church and work with God and leave off all bitterness. And there's not enough hours in the day to do anything you're going to do. You're going to have to hunt for priorities. You need time to rest. You need time to work. You need time to laugh and time to play and time to cry. And you just need to set your priorities and figure out what's best for your life. Listen to the counsel of those that God has put over you. And seek God and ask him for direction, and you'll find out that God will lead your life and he'll bless your life. And you won't know the steps as you take a step. All you know is that it follows the principles and God's blessing is in it. And you'll look back at the past and you'll see that God has led you. That's the walk of faith. That's the walk. It's so important we understand that. We talked about passive Christianity. Just living outside, living in a false world where you walk along and God's supposed to supply all your needs by the money of everybody else but you. You say, let them all work and hand money to you along the way and pay your tuition and I'll do all this. Instead of you get out and make your way in life in this difficult world. I don't know how people got to figure it out. Other people should work to support them. But God does say, of course, that in the ministry that the worthy of the hired, God has called you to support the ministry, and the poor need help. Those who can't make it need help, but those that can make it don't need help. They need to be supporting. The third thing is the constant direction, direct from God, that so many feel like that they have to have, and that God has led them. What I'm going to say now is an extension or finish of a sermon series that I gave some time ago. I never had an opportunity to finish, and I still have a few notes from that sermon of an interpreter of God. In Job 33:23-24, to read again the text, if there will be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom, found a cover. Now, here you're talking about an interpreter, one that God has given understanding to, and the spirit of wisdom is upon him, that he might interpret to the people. Ezra stood high above the people, and he read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, and the people understood the reading. There were also other elders that did the same with them, and God used them also in the same way the Scripture teaches us. Now, the paradox is this, that the most mature Christians in the earth and the least mature Christians both lean away from man to the Holy Spirit. That's the paradox. But the spiritually immature who try to be mature fail. Now, when I'm talking about being mature, what I'm not talking, and immature, what I'm not talking about is, if you've been 3 or 4 years in Bible college or in this church, you're mature, and if you've been a first-year student, you're immature. That's not what I mean. Don't fancy yourself to be mature because you've been here 3 or 4 or 5 years. What I mean by mature is that and I don't mean that by that person who's been going to church for 40 years either and been in the ministry for 13 years. They may not be mature either. But I'm talking about someone that the son has grown up in. and has come to a place where he is doing God's service and knows and is a recipient of the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and the leading of God and the anointing of God. He knows God. He knows the anointing. He knows the difference between God's leading and the thumping of his heart and the whirl of his mind. He knows when God speaks, and he knows the difference between that and imagination and good thoughts and opinions and being stirred or being zealous, being emotional or excited about a truth. Someone who's grown up and learned to walk with God and knows the principles of God versus the immature who are still trying. The immature lack a two-way communication. They only hear the brain thinking, and they assume that's God because they're waiting for God. They have prayed and asked God to speak, and they hear the brain thinking, and they get an idea. Thoughts are coming through, and they're thinking, trying to figure out the way for this thing, what to do in a service and so forth, and the way things are going, they're listening, watching coincidences and various things, and all of us, how God's moving, and what the thing, and they get thoughts, and that thought seems like a good idea to them. And they think it's God, because it seemed like a good idea, and because they've been waiting for God. And then they get excited about that thought, they feel very emotional and excited, and then they assume that's God. They assume that's God's anointing for God's revelation. There's thousands and thousands of Christians that are doing that and thinking that they are being led of God when they're not. Now, it's a mistake to shut one's ears to God's interpreters. Because if an interpreter is not the spiritual babes, who is he to? If God has put interpreters, teachers, to put his wisdom upon people, and if it's not to be imbibed and listened to by babes in Christ, then who is it to be listened to by? Now, no one is so mature that he can afford to disdain God's interpreters. Yet the more one is capable of hearing from God directly, the less he needs God through man. Now, what should you do? What should you do as a body of relatively new believers, speaking for most of you? You should learn from both methods of interpreters, direct and indirect. I said you should learn. You should first of all check what man says by God. Now, remember, God and his word are inseparable. This is God. This is God. This isn't the person of God. This is God expressed in written word. It's his heart and mind and will expressed on a printed page for you, as his spirit gave it to men to write. This is God's spirit, result of his spirit moving upon men. It's God's will and heart. It's God because it's what's in God. It's what God wants for your life. And what man says should be checked to the word of truth to be sure it agrees. If it's something that is specific, that's outside of this, if someone tells you that he is positive, he is absolutely positive that God has revealed to him that you should go to Africa as a missionary, you need to check what man says by God. You see, I'm back to the office again, where you've got specific directions versus general principle directions. If it's something that is covered by general principles, you don't have to knock at the door of the boss and ask him, because it's already covered in the manual. So there's no reason, if somebody comes to you and says, I think that you should do so-and-so, I think it's the boss's will that you should go down to the cafeteria and buy $20 worth of sheet cake and sit out here with coffee and give a coffee hour right now for everybody, because this is Columbus Day. Now, it should be covered in the manual. If it's covered in the manual, you don't have to knock at the boss's door and ask him. Wait till he's through talking to somebody else or whatever. But if it's something that's not covered in the manual, he says, the boss wants you to do this. He told me. He said, well, wait a minute, that's an awful big step. The boss just told me that you are to now do so-and-so. He said, well, I'd better find out for myself before I haul off into something as big as that. I can't trust this person. I don't know for sure that the boss told him that. Maybe he didn't. And so you're going to have to say, well, Lord, if you want me to go to Africa, I know you're not going to leave me be the only one who wasn't told. You want me to go? Certainly your spirit is going to have to goad me. You don't expect me to go without a goading, without any inspiration, without any direction. So, Lord, I wait upon you. If you'll tell him about me, certainly you'll tell me about me. So, Lord, I'm open if you want me to go. If you want me to go. Now, that doesn't mean the next day when you're in a barber shop, you grab a magazine off of the rack, you're going to pop it open, and the article's about Africa, but that confirms that, thank you, Lord, we're on our way. Why pack the bags? It doesn't mean that. It means that God has to bear witness with your spirit. The devil ever finds out you follow coincidences, he'll work overtime to throw all kinds of things across your path. If you ever decide that maybe you should go to Ukraine, where to go, and two, three Milwaukee bill trucks drive by, and he thinks he should go to Milwaukee to minister, he'll cause some bill truck driver or one of his agents to go berserk enough. He'll drive around your house 12 hours a day around the block until you get the point, if he finds out you're open for those kind of tricks. That isn't how God leads people. Check what man says by God. By his word, or the specific, by the Spirit of God. Check what God says by man. You say, whoa, now wait a minute. We're supposed to check God by man? Well, what that really means is, check what you think is God by man. You see, in the first place, you're checking man by God. You're checking what somebody else told you. You're checking him by God. And in the second case, what you're really doing is checking you by God through another man. And so you say, well, God told me to do this. Well, did God really tell you? Or did you just feel like doing it and you were excited and so you thought it was God telling you? And so check it by man. Well, I know God wants to come up and testify right now. What are the principles? Now, some of you don't have to check man because you know that those who know God and are in the leadership responsibilities are plenty happy to have you come up and testify because they know. They have confidence in you. They know that you've got the understanding of the Word of God. They know that something's happening in your heart. They know that you're going to say the right things. Maybe I should use the word admonish because there are people who are newly converted, for example, they may have a testimony at the right time in the service that they wouldn't have to have any confidence by other people. But before you get up and begin to teach and share and direct, and you feel God led you to do it, sometimes new babes think God leads them up to straighten out the whole congregation and teach everybody else. You know, the youngest one in the group may know the least of anybody, but they're supposed to tell everybody because they feel stirred in their heart. Some real basic truth has gripped them that everybody else knows. They want to get up and teach everybody about it. They feel so stirred and wonderful about it that they're sure that God wants them to share it. But being stirred about something does not mean it's time to get up and share it. That means God stirred you because he wants you to know it and it's thrilling to you. Just sit there and soak it in and praise the Lord about it. Doesn't mean you have to jump up and talk every time you're thrilled with something and know something or found out something. If everybody jumped up and ran up here every time they saw a revelation hit them or something thrilled them or something caught them or they felt wonderful about it or they have an experience they could relate with like that, you'd have most of the people up here most of the time. That's right. And so we have to learn. Now, some babes shut their ears to God's interpreters because they want a message from God direct without an interpreter. No interpretation. But they don't know the language of heaven yet. And baptism of the Holy Ghost is not enough for this. I didn't say the Holy Ghost was not enough. I said the baptism of the Holy Ghost was not enough. The filling is not enough. That's only the beginning, but they lack experience. The church today is in confusion. It really is throughout the world. They're in confusion. All those in the outreach will come back and let you know. They love Jesus. They're filled with the Holy Ghost and they're in confusion. They need an interpreter. And God is calling us to be trained to be interpreters, to know God's heart, know God's mind, to know the principles. It's a terrible thing. Maybe I should take the word terrible out and say it's a somewhat fearful thing to a pastor, at least, and quite a hurtful thing sometimes to have dozens and dozens of counselors, and all of them, you know, with great huge gaps and the understanding and the principles of God, and they're all interpreting for everybody and teach each other and one another. There's a certain amount of Babel that's out there, that and getting everybody's getting different directions, and they don't know which way to go. We need interpreters who know the principles. There are certain people at any time you can say, "Brother, would you go over and straighten them out on that?" And you have complete confidence. And there are others you kind of shake all the time they're going over, though. You know, we need to learn God's word and know it. There are some people we wouldn't want ever to come up here and give any direction at any time because you don't understand who you are yet. And we don't have confidence in you. We know that you do not understand the principles. And before we have you teach everybody else and give your confused ideas out, because they may be confused, and your ideas, we want to make sure that you have gone through this book and got it in your heart and head and got it straight and understand it and know what God's will and word is. You know, ideas are cheap. Everybody's got ideas. But to have God's ideas to be your ideas is quite another matter. There are a lot of people who got pretty strong convictions about their ideas. And ideas are like children, you know. You all know the very best. You know, they say you can tell a smart man because he thinks like you do. And so we all got ideas. But unless we know those ideas line up and harmonize with God's ideas, then we're spreading a lot of perverted ideas. Ideas that are not God's. Contrary. Confusion. God's calling us to spiritual understanding. Not only is the church in confusion and need interpreters, but the world is in even deeper confusion and need interpreters. And God is calling us to spiritual understanding. We might be interpreters in the world also. Now, it takes more experience to be an interpreter in the church than an interpreter out in the world, because they don't know much. And you can bring them the basic steps to salvation and knowing God. And it doesn't take so much to do that. But to make yourself a teacher, the Bible says, be not many teachers, many masters, school teachers, schoolmasters, because you will still receive the greater condemnation. Become a teacher, you're responsible for what you teach. You're responsible. And that we do not mislead souls. It's a responsibility. We better know God's will. We better know His word. We better have His anointing and His leading. There are many interpreters out there, so-called, or called of men, ordained of men. And they don't know God's heart, God's will, and they're leading the flocks completely astray. And they're responsible. They're very responsible. Much more responsible than anybody in the congregation. They are standing in real jeopardy because they have taken upon themselves as a voice of God to speak God's word, and they don't know God's word, and they're teaching opposite, and they're hurting thousands. Be careful that your advice doesn't come out too fast and furious. Be sure you know what you're talking about before you tell somebody how to live their life and what to do with their children when they're dying and how to have their babies and how to minister and how not to minister and how to live in the spirit and how not to be sure you know what you're talking about, that you don't become responsible for their lives. We have a mission and we have a goal, and the world stands in jeopardy, and the Church of Christ stands in confusion, and the Spirit of the Lord is saying, who will go and be an interpreter? You know, the problem isn't that people are unwilling to go and be interpreters. Tens and thousands of Christians are willing to go and be interpreters. But the question is, who is willing to be trained to go? Who is willing to be trained to go? Lots want to go without training. And yet that is not really the big problem, because there are even thousands and thousands of Christians that are willing to be trained to go. That is, they're willing to be trained of men to go. But the big problem is there are few that are really willing to be trained of the Spirit of God to go. That's the problem. We need training in the Word, and we need training in the Spirit. It takes time to really get to understand the working of the Spirit. It takes time to really receive the mind of Christ. And you cannot, unless you're spending time praying for the ministry, unless you're spending time in God's Word, imbibing His truths, unless you begin to lay yourself on the altar for that ministry, and you're going to be Christ-like, to be His body. We're called to be interpreters of Jesus. But to be interpreters of Jesus, we must know Him. Therefore, that seasoned apostle of faith said, that I might know him. That I might know him. That I might know him. He said, oh, I know him. Well, you may know him, but you don't know him. There's a lot of people, oh, I know him. See? Oh, I know him. Oh, I know all that stuff. I've been a kind of shocked inside as we've had 18, 19, 20-year-old students been saved a year or two or three, or maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 years brought up in the church. Yeah, real young, and they've come here, and later on they testify. Well, I thought I really understood all of God's truths when I came here. That's all grown. Oh, grown. Lord, your word is so big and it's so vast that I realize that although I have the basic under the scope of the thing, there's so much more I haven't got my fingers in than I've ever been able to see and touch. Able to see and touch. You can cram and cram and cram, and the more you cram, the bigger it gets. It's bigger than the whole universe. You can live and you can study all your life and walk with God, and the time you die, there's 100 billion facets you haven't even set your eyes on, know nothing about. The interrelations are innumerable. They can bouncing in here, think they know all about God's Word, find something a little different, say, oh, that couldn't be right. I mean, you know, brother, it takes depth to know that. You know, I know all about the Spirit. I pray in tongues, I felt the Spirit, and I can do a little bit of this and that. But that's a long ways in knowing the Spirit and the mind of the Spirit. The first-year Christian thinks, you know, that the puddle of God is that deep. And the second-year one finds it this deep. And the third one finds it. And the more you go in God, the deeper you'll find it is. It's important that we start in the school of God, however, because God is calling us to be used for Him in these last days. It's important we get into the school of God. It's not only important that we get into the school of God, but it's important that we learn in the school of God. Do you know people in school? How many of you know people in school that have gotten through school, but they weren't learning when they were there? They were sitting over there, and you looked at them, and you knew they weren't learning. They weren't applying themselves. They were fooling around, but the years get by, and there they are, still there, but they're not learning. Some of them get all the way through college without learning. Oh, in a little bit. You'd have to be a hunk of rock to learn nothing. But you learn a little bit. Even a rock will absorb some moisture. But they're not learning much. They get all the way through school and don't know anything hardly. And some go through and know a great deal. It's important while you're in the school of God that you learn in the school of God, that you apply yourself to the task, that you open your heart and mind, that you move in and get into the lab classes and actually do it, see. There are some people who get through the chemistry class and full of the teaching. They've never done any lab experiences worth anything. They've never done anything in the lab. They bounce around the class and they write certain things and look over people's shoulders and get ideas and write a few things down, and somehow they get through, but they've never really come up with anything. They've never really built anything. They get through classes this way. Can't fool a great master. And it tells when you get out in your occupation whether you've learned or not. They get through arithmetic classes, all the arithmetic classes. I'm appalled at all these young people, especially some of these young ladies at the cash register. It's appalling. It just shocks me to death that they get through school. Well, let's see. That's $1 and two and... 11 cents. Now, let me see. 102, 11, longhand. 2 and 1 is 3. And they go through all of this trying to figure out what a 102, $1 and 2 cents and 11 cents is. And they don't seem to have enough intelligence to know that 11 is just one more than 10. And 102 and 10 more is 112 and 1 more is 113. And they have to sit there and try to figure out longhand. And they have such battles with that cash register to get the simplest little thing that you should have gotten in the third grade arithmetic and fourth grade arithmetic. And here you all graduate, some of them get a couple years of college, and still can't do basic, simple addition. That's where a lot of Christians are. They've never really got the concepts and applied them. I got a boy that sits down and goes through two or three columns in his head right up the line. Has a whole bunch of grid adjuncts, give him a calculator, and says, no, it's faster this way. And then, you know, and you go down and he's taking, he's converting what he's going. He's applied his mind to it. It's clicked with him. He understands it. And that's the way it is. You can sit out there and you can understand it, you can move with it, or you can still have some hazy concept. You never really got it. But in the school of God, you have to get it, because you're going to be out there fighting with the old Goliath before long. And the Amalekites and the rest of them. It's important while you're in school to take tests and to take them willingly and not cry and fuss about them and groan and moan about them. Take them. And if you flunk it, learn something by it and get in and do better next time. But that applies in the school of God, doesn't it? We've got to take tests. So many of us are finally willing to take tests out in life. They force you to do it in government schools. So, you get to a Bible college, well, you'll take tests, you know, you've learned for so long to do it, so you'll do it. But they won't take spiritual tests without crying and mourning and groaning and complaining and blaming the teacher in heaven and you know, and blaming all of the class leaders, you know, and all the rest. And they moan and groan about every test they take and kick and throw a tantrum and flunk it flat and give up and quit and throw the paper down and wad it up and throw a tantrum and don't finish it. Won't stick it out, and they flunk, and they want to quit school and drop out. They won't learn by it. And the next time they flunk the next one, the next time they flunk the list one, they won't ever study and apply themselves. Somehow we have to learn. We're in the school of God. Tests are for a reason. The test that you get, see, I don't like the test. Well, that may be, but you got the test anyway. And the two attitudes you can take during the test. You can either pass it or flunk it. You can work hard with it. You can take it and learn something by it, or you can learn nothing by it. You can take it with a good attitude or with a bad attitude. You can go to sleep doing it or you can stay awake doing it. You can become something good by it or not. And when you get a test, realize God has allowed the test to come on your life. Well, it would never have been there. Not that he predestined it, ordained it, and wanted it, but he has allowed it. Allowed it. And you can get through it victorious, and he will work for good in all things. You can come stronger out of that test, and you can learn something by it, if you will. Or you can come out of it, you can stay in that test and drag it out for ages, or you can not learn of it, not learn from it. In school, you have to learn to do the assignments. Some people refuse to do the assignments. They refuse. And you look at your grade book, and here is this person, here's a grade, see, down the line, you got this, Venus, this, and blank, blank. He hasn't done the assignments. He's refused to do the assignments. Why has he refused to do the assignments? Well, usually, because he doesn't feel like it. It's hard work. It takes a lot of research. It seems like it's kind of too big. The assignment just seems too hard at first, because he hasn't gone in and worked it out. When you get in, you ever get an assignment that's too big for you, don't know what to do with it? You know the best way to handle an assignment like that? It's so big, you don't know how you're going to ever get through it all. How you're going to ever get it. The way to do it is to set it down and say, well, okay, how does Scotland Yard and the FBI, how do they solve problems? They don't have all the pieces. They just start in. So you just start in. Analyze, write down. You're gathering facts right now. You don't know who the killer is yet. You're just gathering facts. Later on, you'll learn of Satan. But right now, anyway, you're going down the line just gathering facts. You're putting together, you're correlating, you're crossing off, and you're putting in categories, and you keep working with it, putting it down, looking it over, and eventually a picture begins to emerge. I've had jobs given me to an industry that would just about blow your mind off. They were so big, it looked like there was no way, and that's the only way I ever handled those jobs. Was to begin to work on them and break it. Say, well, it'll all come out. If I just work with it analytically and so forth, it'll eventually the answers will emerge. They were too big. You couldn't hold them all in your mind. Your mind felt like it was just going like this. There were so many interrelated facts and things that didn't work out. But you progressively worked on it until finally you got the answer. And that's what life is about. You finally get the answer. But you've got to start in and apply yourself and work on it. The one who gives up and wants to quit, he's sunk. Wants to be transferred someplace where it's easier, so he won't learn very much. You're in the school of life, my brother. You're in the school of life. Apply yourself. Take the test. Do the assignment. Will you be Sunday school teacher? No, I don't want to do that assignment. Will you do this? I don't want to do that assignment. Well, don't do the assignment. Have more time for myself. I don't have enough time to do the assignment is the old excuse. The old excuse book. Well, let's see. That's been a famous one from time immemorial. Time. That's a beautiful one. And so down we go with it. Haven't had time. Being interpreted is, I refuse to take the time. Now, if that would have been something super delightful, you would have taken the time. You would have taken the time. All of a sudden, there was a major revival in, and take that much time, would you go to it, you would be there. College banquet, you would be there. See? Something fun and exciting, you would be there. Fellowship, be right over. See? It's also important that we graduate from the school of God. To learn to walk with God, you've got to learn to walk with man. Do you know that? There are some horizontal principles that you've got to conquer to take care of the vertical goals that you have in mind. You have spiritual goals. My friend, listen to me. One of the biggest mistakes the churches make is trying to conquer the vertical goals and refusing to look into the horizontal goals. By that I mean, to learn to walk with God, you've got to learn to walk with man. And when your heart is placed that you're refusing to walk with man, and you're refusing to obey and get along with him and be harmonious, and you're refusing all these areas, you've got a refusal inside and a locking up inside, and you're deciding that I don't want to and so forth, and that very lack of cooperation will hurt you in your cooperation with God. You may not think it will, but it will. Because you are building something inside that's going to manifest itself in one way or another. That's right. There are people who, you know, they quit something. They quit smoking, so they take up chewing tobacco. See? They quit one thing, so they start out, they'll take something else in its place. Because in the heart of man, you quit one thing, you'll, boom, it'll pop up someplace else. Because there's in you, there's something. You're not doing something right, so you quit it. So it'll pop up in another one. You quit that, it'll pop in another one. That's right. Some people have gone too far in the physical relationships, boy and girl, so they quit it and get a new one and do the same thing there. Because the problem, you see, is it's inside. Now, to become sensitive so that you not offend God, you have to become sensitive so you not offend man. Because if you're insensitive to man and you just hurt him by your actions easily and not sensitive about it, then you'll hurt God and not be sensitive about it. Now, the same thing is true with correction. If you're going to be able to take correction from God, you're going to have to learn to take correction from man. Because if it hurts too much to take correction from man, it's going to hurt to take correction from God. You may say, oh, I'm going to take anything from God. But not really. Not really. If a power out of heaven overwhelms you, knocks you down, and you saw the light, you'd take it. But when God speaks through man, Well, that's different. That's man. That's what the Jews thought when they rejected Jesus. That's man. They didn't love the God. Jesus said he didn't love God. Oh, I love God. No, he don't. When you really see him. But they saw him in man moving, and they wouldn't accept him in man moving. If you won't accept God in man moving, you'll never accept God in spirit moving. And that's the truth. See, they don't want to accept God in man. They don't want to accept Jesus. They want Yahweh. And they don't realize they're rejecting God because Jesus was God in man. And when God's voice is through man, you have responsibility. That's God. That's not man. That man has got nothing to do with it, nothing to say about it. It isn't his. He has to say what God says. And if he says it and you reject it, you're rejecting God, not man. If you want to be humble before God, you have to be willing to be humble before man. If you can't take a responsibility before man without getting all bloated over it, you know, and self-elevated and strut with it and think yourself great, then God, you can never be something before God without thinking yourself great. If you can't obey man, if you can't obey the government of God, you can't obey God. You won't. You will not. If you are not zealous to work in a ministry, if man asks you to take a responsibility and you can't get zealous over it, then you won't get zealous over the ministry God will give you. If you won't handle with honesty and integrity a job that man gives you and the government of God and the church, you won't handle with honesty and integrity the ministry God will give you. And if you're not faithful in the work that man puts over you, you will not be faithful in the work that God puts you in. And if you're going to love God, you must love His children. You must love His work. You must love His property. You must care about His property. You must care about His name. You must care about His work, His children. And if you don't care about His work, His children, you don't care if the paper all over down the aisle, go ahead and leave it lay there and put somebody else, and don't care about the building gets done, and you don't care if the paper gets out in the office, you don't care if you do it, your schoolwork's done, you don't care about the name of Christ, if it's laughed at or anything else, or blasphemed or anything else, then you don't really care about God. That's what the Bible says in the book of 1 John. To learn of God's love, you've got to forbear, and if you want to learn about God loving you, and all of this, and forbearing, you've got to understand that in your relationships also with men. One more thing, we're done. To learn to cast your care upon God, and that's the problem, isn't it, sometimes? If you learn to cast all your care upon God and get through all these struggles of life, what you've got to do is this. Number one, admit your incapability. If your pride keeps you from admitting your incapability, you'll have difficulty. If you can't put your pride under it, it's going to slow you down. If you say, well, I've always been able to handle a task, and if your pride says that I'm not going to be a quitter, see, so I'm going to keep on doing my own self, I'm going to keep battling because I'm not going to be a quitter, I got my pride, see, and I'm going to do it, and you think that you can do it, and you won't admit that you cannot do it, then you can't cast all your cares upon the Lord, because if you can do it, you're going to still work at it. Two, you've got to admit that God is capable, and you've got to quit accusing God and being suspicious about God's ability. You have to admit that you are incapable, totally, and God is totally capable. And then you've got to be willing to assign that responsibility to another and trust Him with it. Give it and quit looking over your shoulder and worrying about it. Give it to Him and let Him take care of it. Admit you can't do it, He can, and you give it totally to Him. And then you've got to turn dead faith to active faith. That's what vision is, dead faith turned to active faith. And see the results by faith. And say, okay, I can see that He'll take care of it. I'm going to trust Him for it. It's out of my hands. He's got it. I'm willing to admit I can't do it. He can. And that settles it. He's got it. The responsibility, not me. It's His work. It's His ministry. It's His life. It's not mine. And then you can turn your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Otherwise, you'll carry it and keep groaning. These are just some perspectives on how to walk with God. The Lord bless you.